For those of you who were not at the Thursday night or last night's meeting, I'll be going over, for those of you who were here, I'm going to review a few things for the sake of those who weren't, all right? So, when I do a series like this, I name it, true to His Word, Understanding and Defending the Biblical Account of Our Origins. Because that's really the heart of what we're trying to do in the organization that I work with, but even from a personal level. So, Thursday evening, we studied continuous environmental tracking, how organisms actually do adapt to their environment. And we learned that the term natural selection is really bogus, okay? Doesn't work. The organism adapts because it was designed and programmed to adapt. Last night, we learned about the Tower of Babel and ancient man. We learned that ancient man was not primitive by any means, that we are all one human race. We are all related through Adam. Today we're going to study why apologetics, why now? And if the term apologetics is new to you, it won't be in a little while. This afternoon, after our fellowship meal, we have research and development, not with God. He doesn't need to research and develop because He had it all figured out way from the beginning. And then this evening, I picked this talk here, Road Trip 2, Exploring National and State Parks of Utah, at Brad's request, because he said, hey, I recently took a trip that way, and I said, well, I just happen to have a talk on that subject, and so we're going to look at some geological features from that area. My Road Trip 1 talk just focuses on the Four Corners region of northeastern Arizona and southeastern Utah, and et cetera. So, launching into that, why apologetics? Why now? Why Christians in today's world need more than ever to know why they believe what they believe. Okay? It's important to believe, but it's also important to understand why we believe what we believe. So I want to start off with a little short video here. It was produced by Creation Ministries International. You'll see there's a bunch of question marks here with a little bomb at the bottom. As you look at the video, there's going to be some dialogue, and then there'll be a series of questions thrown up on the screen in yellow. I want you to look at those questions because that really does strike at the heart of what we're trying to accomplish today. So, if it works, we need audio. All right, I'm going to back up a bit here just so we can reset that audio up there. And...
Has science proven the Bible is wrong?
Is creation and evolution a side issue?
Our ancestors understood origins by extrapolating from their own experience. How else could they have done it? Then science came along and taught us that we are not the measure of all sin.
The simplest explanation is, there is no God. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate.
So you and I are the product of billions of years.
We share a common
years,
ancestor with chimpanzees.
This animal eventually became human.
I'm sorry, but if you don't understand that humans and monkeys came from a common ancestor...
You single out evolution and act as if there's some kind of major scientific dispute, and in fact...
Evolution is a fact, not a theory.
Evolution is a fact. I mean, that's
right.
There's no question.
Evolution isn't an opinion, it's fact.
Evolution is scientific fact.
I'm sorry, I believe in evolution.
We lived in the ocean 200 million
that's
years ago.
8 million
years ago,
we emerged from microbes and muck.
People have questions, but there are answers. And it is possible to be equipped to help people with those questions by giving them sensible, reasonable answers. As it says in 1 Peter 3:15, we should always be prepared to give a defense for what we believe. And we do it with gentleness and respect. So, as we said last night, rejection of God's word is the biggest issue facing our culture today. Now, our purpose this weekend is to equip you with some things that will be helpful to you to help make a difference in the lives of people that you care about. So, by way of outline, I usually do this in most of my presentations. I give an outline so that everybody here will be prepared for the quiz that you're going to be given at the end. I have some introductions and a few acknowledgments to make, and then I want to talk about the purpose of this presentation, the definition of the word apologetics, the creation-evolution debate. We need to talk about that a little bit to understand where it comes from and how it impacts us. The impact of evolutionary theory on the culture, and in turn, the impact that that has on evangelism. I want to give you a few resources along the way, draw some conclusions. What can we do? All right. So with that, by way of introduction, for those of you again who are here already, you know about all this stuff. Okay. Here is a scanned photocopy of an article that came out of the Gleaner in November 16th, 1981. It says, "From Bingo to Bible Study, Gresham Man Finds New Life." I'm going to pause for this for a little bit and tell you, I didn't live in Gresham at the time, but here's what happened, and it might pertain to you. I don't normally share this aspect when I give you this talk, but if you were to come out to Sandy Boulevard and go 58 blocks down the road, to the 8800 block of Sandy Boulevard, where Skidmore Street crosses Sandy, there's a tavern there called the Ace Tavern. It was in the Ace Tavern on a Sunday afternoon in 1981 that I was there playing bingo with my mother. And I had recently asked God to come into my life, and I was looking for a church family. And I was kind of in that process, and I told my mother, "As you know, Mom, I've been starting to read my Bible lately, and I came across some things that lead me to think that I probably am not going to be meeting you here on Sundays for bingo anymore." And she said, "Why?" I said, "Well, I read this bit about keep the Sabbath day holy," because I didn't know about Seventh-day Adventists. I didn't know about the Sabbath. And I just thought that, well, it must be Sunday because that's what everybody else does it. And I said, "So I'm thinking that maybe this will be the last time we meet together for bingo." And then she said, "Oh, by the way," she reaches into her purse and she said, "This came in the mail the other day. I was going to throw it in the fireplace, but I saved it for you." And she handed it to me, and it was an invitation from the Gresham Seventh-day Adventist Church for a seminar on the Book of Daniel. And if it had been the Book of Revelation, I probably would have said, "I don't care about the end of the world. I'm trying to figure out how to get through the next day, the next week." Okay, but Daniel, hey, that sounds interesting. I'll give it a try. So even though I was living in Northeast Portland on 83rd and Siskiyou, not too far from the airport, not too far from this tavern, I started attending, and it eventually led me to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, if I were a gambling sort of person, I would probably put money to say that there's nobody here that's probably gone into a tavern on a Sunday afternoon and given somebody an invitation to an evangelistic meeting. But that's just one little way to show that God has ways that we don't know anything about. And when he says, "My ways are above your ways," that would even include going into a tavern on a Sunday afternoon. She lived 6 miles east of Gresham. And so this flyer from the Gresham Church had to go 6 miles east before it came 16 miles west to get into my hands. And I would have had no idea back then that it would have ever led me to doing what I'm doing today, or to even be addressing this audience here today. By the way, in 1985, when I was a junior at Portland State University, for a while there, I was living on 24th and Burnside, and I was attending church here. That would have been 39 years ago. The carpets and the pews were a different color back then, I believe, and we certainly didn't have all this technology equipment. Again, by way of introduction, this is myself and my wife, taken on May 25th, 2014. That would have been her 56th birthday. And we were standing on the lookout looking over Salt River Canyon. Salt River Canyon. The Salt River comes from the White Mountains of eastern Arizona and is the main water supply for the city of Phoenix. And it cuts through this canyon here, which has many similarities to the Grand Canyon, but with one notable exception. There's a highway that winds down, a bridge that crosses, and another highway that winds up the other side. So you can see all those wonderful rock layers by taking a drive to this canyon. And this this particular canyon, it's about an hour and a half away from where I live now. I'd like to make the following acknowledgments. These are a few of the ministries that have been instrumental in equipping me to be involved in the ministry that I'm in now. I didn't get all the research on my own. I had other people referring to me and sharing with me and inspiring me also in that regard. The bottom one there says Design Science Association, Portland, Oregon. There is a creation apologetics group that meets here in Oregon, and they are called the Design Science Association. If you wanted to go to their website, you can see it up there, designsciencenw.org. And they meet once a month in Portland. I am with the Arizona Origin Science Association. This is our official logo. This is a screenshot from our website, and this is a map of Arizona showing the different communities that we are currently actively operating in. And I live right there between Payson and Cholo, and I, in addition to being the president, which is a position that I was voted into last December by the board of directors for the organization, and I was the vice president for 11 years. First for the Gila division, then for the Gila and Navajo divisions. We named them after the county that they're in. But then my wife and I chose to move to this community of Heber Overgaard. It's a perfect in all seasons. We live at 6,700 feet, which in Oregon would put us above Timberline Lodge. But where we're at, there are plenty of trees. In fact, the neighborhood I live in is called High Country Pines. And in my almost an acre of land, I have pinyon and juniper pines, pinyon pines and ponderosa pines. I have two different types of juniper trees, and I have two different types of oak trees growing on my property, and some assorted cactuses and stuff like that. A little different from the property that you have around here in Oregon. The purpose of this presentation, however, this morning, is to build up your faith in the authority of the Word of God. Does God say what He means? Does He mean what He says? That's the bottom line, folks. We want you to leave here today to be more confident that God's Word is true and trustworthy and relevant and can be trusted. And when we share with others, we can have that confidence to share with them that we know what we're talking about. And I want to provide you with a few resources on the topic of biblical creation versus evolution, and how to better defend the authority of God's Word. Now, in my last two presentations, I showed this slide, and I said then, which I'll say again now, that the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ was, without any doubt, the most important historical event in the entire universe. And a personal relationship with God is the most important decision a person can make. Jesus said in John 12:32, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." How do we get people to have a relationship with God? Well, we come to a relationship with God by studying Him through His Word. But if somebody does not believe His Word, they have already dismissed it in their minds as being irrelevant, arbitrary, fictitious. Okay, then how do we get through to them? How do we get them back to a ground level where they can start to build a relationship based on the authority of God's Word? And that's where this issue of the topic of evolutionism versus creationism is important. Why is the debate between creationism and evolutionism becoming more pronounced in our culture? And I'm using the terms isms, the belief in creation, the belief in evolution, okay? Because if evolution didn't happen, then there really is no evolution. It's just a belief in evolution. Well, we are not to be fooled, because the issue is not about science versus religion. The issue is actually between two differing worldviews and philosophies about life and death, about origins and destinies. For example, Time magazine, November 13, 2006, had this cover, God versus Science. As if God somehow is opposed to science, as if God and science are in conflict with each other. God is the consummate scientist, and I'm going to prove that. However, in 1974, about 6.5 years before I became a Christian and asked God into my life, I attended my first rock concert. It was Grand Funk Railroad in Seattle. The tickets were about $10 each. And during the set, they sang a song that was called Inside Looking Out. Now, it was originally done by Eric Burden and the Animals several years before that. Now, did I have to tell you that? No, but that's a lead-in to a point I want to make. I want to make sure I grabbed your attention here, because what I'm going to share with you next is the linchpin to a lot of what we're going to be sharing today, and that is this. For the purpose of today's message, let's try to consider what it might be like to be outside looking in. Okay? Outside looking in. How does a typical non-believer in today's culture view the claims of the Bible of Christianity? If somebody has been told all their life that evolution is true, that the Bible is not true, and you saw the video there, all the constant media bombardment from news sources and entertainment sources and from magazines and from museums and parks. How does a non-believer view the claims of the Bible? Okay, in many, 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 many cases, they have summarily dismissed the Bible as being relevant. They're not even going to consider looking at it. Okay, and yet this is the one thing that those people need most in their lives. So how can we help to turn that around? The foundation for their thinking has to be reversed. And you don't walk up to somebody and smack them on the head with the Bible and say, you shouldn't believe that way, you should believe this way. Okay, it's not going to work. So, to borrow an illustration from the ministry Answers in Genesis, we're going to look at the seven C's of history. The gospel makes sense if we incorporate all seven of these C's. It starts with creation, okay? And that's how God chose to start the Bible, by telling us the creation story. Why? Because he knew that it was going to be important. After creation came corruption. Sin entered the world. After that came a catastrophe, the flood of Noah's day. After that came confusion at the Tower of Babel. Then, eventually, brings us to Christ, then the cross, and finally, the consummation of all things. The gospel is not going to make sense to somebody unless it includes all seven of these C's, okay? If we leave one of them out, then the recipient that we're trying to minister to is going to be left with questions. And unless those questions are successfully answered to tie all of these C's in together, the gospel is not going to make sense. And I will defend that in just a little bit, but let me talk about the word apologetics. What does it mean? It is a noun. It is the branch of theology concerned with the defense or proof of Christianity. That comes from dictionary.com. This definition here, derived from the Greek word apologia, which was originally used of a speech of defense or an answer given in reply. In ancient Athens, it referred to a defense made in the courtroom as part of a normal judicial procedure. That's from Bible.org website. From creation.com. The term Christian apologetics doesn't refer to apologizing or saying that you're sorry for being a Christian. It comes from the Greek word apologia, meaning defense. The Greek term refers to a reasoned defense that would be given in a court of law. If you were in a court of law and you were asked to defend your reasons for why you believe what you believe, could you articulate them? If somebody said, well, I believe what I believe because my parents taught me to believe that way, that may be true, but would it be convincing for a skeptic? If you said, well, I attended an evangelistic meeting when I was young and I accepted Christ and that's why I believe what I believe, that might be true, but would that be sufficient for the skeptic? Okay? We have better answers, and we can give better answers. Answers that will then challenge and inspire somebody who doesn't believe the Bible to consider, maybe there is another way to look at the world that I live in. Do we want to be a true and faithful witness for God? That really is the next question. But why is the topic of creationism important for defending biblical authority? Well, in the first place, if we deny the creation account and accept millions of years for human evolution, we will have no authoritative basis for the following. First of all, the seven-day week, which includes the Sabbath. We will not have an authoritative basis for marriage. And do we see marriage being attacked in our culture? Absolutely. we would have no basis for defining sin. There are some very freewheeling churches that teach that sin is really nothing more than low self-esteem. Okay? Whereas we know from God's word that sin is rebellion against God. We would also not have any basis for clothing, but I see all of you. I mean, we accept that. That's not a problem for most people. Okay? But ultimately, it brings us to, we have no authoritative reason for the need of a Savior. If there was not a literal Adam in a literal garden that had a literal fall that put us into sin, then we're doing fine. We're doing okay. We don't need a Savior. But the truth is, we do need a Savior, because there was a literal Adam who lived in a literal garden, who literally fell from grace because of his rebellion against God. In short, evolution, the belief in evolution, makes Jesus out to be a liar. And I don't want to be caught in that crowd. Matthew 19, verse 4, "And he, being Jesus, answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female from the beginning? He also said this in Matthew 23, 35, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah." So Jesus believed that Abel was, in fact, a historical person. You see, the devil does not have to attack the whole Bible to get people to disbelieve the Bible. He doesn't even have to attack Daniel and Revelation, which are two very popular books with Seventh-day Adventists. He only has to undermine the first 11 chapters of Genesis. If he can get people to disbelieve just the first 11 chapters of Genesis, then the rest of the Bible goes out the window with it, because that is the historical basis for everything else that takes place. But the illustration that we've been using the last couple days is that we stand on God's word and we make it the foundation and the starting point for our thinking in every area. Romans 3, verse 4, from the New English Translation. "Let God be proven true and every human being shown up as a liar, just as it is written, so that you will be justified in your words and will prevail when you are judged." So, what exactly is evolutionism? What exactly is the belief in evolution, and what does it entail? It is the belief that all living things came into existence through random natural processes. In other words, life came from non-life, which is scientifically impossible, with no inherent meaning or purpose or direction. We talked in Sabbath school today that there's a lot of people in this culture, in this world, in this city, who are going around looking for purpose in their life. And they're not finding it, because they're not going to the genuine source. The definition of an evolutionist refers to those in the scientific and or the academic and or the media community who have a biased interest in advocating the theory of evolution and the exclusion of any creator or intelligent designer. Now, a very key point, and I'm going to repeat this, and I'm going to repeat this, and when you walk out of here, this is going to be in your brain, because if you come away with nothing more, at least you'll have this as a starting point, and that is this, that evolutionism is a philosophy which teaches that man, independent of any divine revelation, determines for himself or herself what is truth. Independent of any divine revelation, determining truth for ourselves. We set ourselves up as the standard of truth, therefore I don't need to go to this to find out what truth is. Truth is whatever I make out the truth to be. And we can see the folly of how that thinking impacts our culture. This dour-faced person here might be familiar to some of you. This is Richard Dawkins. He was a zoologist. He is a zoologist, former professor for public understanding of science at Oxford University. So he holds a prestigious position. He once wrote this. "It is absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked." Now, let me put this to you. If you rule out the Bible, how would you define wickedness? Well, pretty much any way you want. There are people today that believe that parents who homeschool their children are committing child abuse if they teach them the Bible and not evolution. Richard Dawkins is what I call a walking contradiction. Why is that? Because he has made it his number one purpose in life to go around the world trying to convince people that there's no purpose to life. Do you see the disconnect there? Okay. We sometimes in education call that cognitive dissonance. Okay, what you say you believe and what you and how you act don't align. Well, the founders, and he's not the only one, actually. There are many scientists who do the same thing. But the founders of modern science were essentially all Christians. Galileo, Newton, Pasteur, Faraday, Curie, Pascal, Kepler, Mendel, Copernicus, Lord Kelvin, Linnaeus, and Fresnel. They were looking for the mind of God in his creation, or as Kepler put it, he wanted to think God's thoughts after him. And science, for him, was a pursuit to know more about God and to see God in work, see his handiwork in action, so to speak. But again, as I just said, evolutionism teaches that man, independent of any divine revelation, determines for himself or herself what is truth. Man becomes the standard and not God. Now, I'm going to make a proposal to you that it is not because of pot that our culture is going to pot. Okay? It is not because of Elvis. It is not because of the Beatles. It is not because of the Playboy sexual revolution. It was not the invention of Nintendo. It wasn't the World Wide Web. And I'm going to go so far as to say it's not the fault of public education. Okay? The problem is, as a culture, we have rejected the authority of the Word of God. These other things are only symptoms of that. So, let's go to God's Word for a bit. We're going to go to Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Liar. Verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, so she thought, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." And in a figurative sense, mankind has been sewing fig leaves for himself ever since then. Now, I share this with you because the temptation that Eve faced is really, in a sense, the same temptation that every person on the planet faces today. It really is the same temptation. It came in two parts. Part A, Eve thought that she had the right to decide for herself who was telling the truth, God or the serpent. And B, she thought that she was smart enough to decide who was telling the truth, God or the serpent. Now, if you think you're going to be smart enough to decide between two options, you have to be at least as smart as the smartest one, which she was not. And look what it brought upon the human race. Why? Because evolutionism teaches that man, independent of divine revelation, determines for himself or herself what is truth. Well, then, what is it that gives evolutionism such appeal? It was right there in the text. Genesis 3:5, "Your eyes will be open and you will be like gods." You can be autonomous. You can make your own decisions. You don't need somebody else, especially God, telling you what to do. No personal accountability. We see so many people today trying to escape accountability. Somebody else owes this to me. Somebody else needs to be taking care of this. Somebody else needs to be taking care of me. Somebody owes me money. What then is the impact of this idea of evolution or evolutionism? Does it have on evangelism? Okay, how can we, as Bible-believing Seventh-day Adventist Christians, effectually reach people who have a worldview based upon atheistic naturalism, which is evolutionism, with the saving news of the gospel? Now, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Why was it foolishness to the Greeks? Well, because their view of the origin of all things had to do with different gods living in different places. They had different abilities and other things. They had different frailties and faults. Okay? They didn't have the same understanding as the Jews. But to the Jews, it was foolishness. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. Why? Because the Jews knew that if they accepted Christ as their Messiah, it would involve change in their personal lives. It would involve change in how they relate to the world. It would involve changes with the temple and the sacrificial system, Okay? But remember, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. So God was speaking to them saying, hey, something's going on here. You need to pay attention. But they didn't want to pay attention. Well, I don't think it's any surprise for me to submit to you that our culture today is more like the Greeks than the Jews. President Barack Obama said during his inaugural address on January 20th, 2009, this. He said, we are a nation of Christians and Muslims, Jews and Hindus, and non-believers. We are shaped by every language and culture drawn from every end of this earth. Yes, he's precisely right on that point. And the idea of America used to be a melting pot where people came together. Then there was a celebration of multiculturalism, where we have to respect all these different cultures and all these different beliefs. And that began what the late Chuck Colson said, eroded our common moral consensus. In America, we used to believe that certain things were right and certain things were wrong. But now, it's pretty much all up for grabs. But for us here today, we are going to challenge ourselves to make the Bible the starting point, the foundation for our thinking in every area. And we read God's words first, and if we encounter something that contradicts God's word, we hold off accepting that. We may have to go back and do some more research in God's word or in some other literature, but we look for the truth and we base it first and foremost upon God's word. Which brings us to our scripture verse for today, John 5:46-47. For if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. But, he said, if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And since Jesus said it, I'll put it in red. Now, at this point, somebody might say, well, wait a minute. Jesus here, you know, he was talking with the scribes and Pharisees. He wasn't talking about creation evolution. No, he was not talking about creation evolution. What he was speaking on was biblical authority. If people don't believe what Moses wrote, why would they believe what Jesus said? Okay? If they don't believe Genesis 1:1, why would they believe John 3:16? Jesus said in John 3:12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What was one of the heavenly things that Jesus said? Well, let's go to John 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If I don't believe God's word, why would I believe this verse? You see the issue at stake here, how the belief in evolutionism, the belief that this creation account is not the actual account of history, leads people to say, well, you know, what's what? And what purpose do I have? And they're searching for that. A person who has been indoctrinated in evolutionary thinking has no foundation for understanding the fundamental issues related to salvation. Now, let me ask this question again. Is the Bible a science textbook? We'd all say, no, and that's okay. The Bible, though, is the history book of the universe. And that's a good thing. You know why? Because science textbooks change all the time, but God's word changes not. Why? The science textbooks change because they're based upon the understanding of fallible, sinful human beings who only have limited knowledge. So let's put some of these ideas side by side and see how they stack up. The Bible versus Darwin. What does the Bible say about biology? Well, it says that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. What does evolutionism teach? That there was at one time a one-celled organism that somehow came from non-life, became alive, figured out what to eat, figured out who to marry, and got here without God. What does the Bible say about geology? It's God said, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth. What does uniformitarian processes, Darwinism believes that everything that we see in the world around us, especially the geology, happened over long, slow, gradual eons of time at the same rates that we see them happening today. Soil gets deposited, soil gets eroded at the same rates as today. They don't allow for catastrophism. They don't allow for something as catastrophic as a global flood, which ripped up the old earth and laid down miles of sedimentary rocks all over the planet. What does the Bible have to say about anthropology? It says that the Lord scattered the people abroad from the Tower of Babel. What does the evolutionist teach? There was an ape-like man and an ape-like woman. They got together, had ape-like children, but eventually they caught up to us. All right? Do you see what's going on here is that evolutionism attempts to make the Bible appear irrelevant, and many people have bought that lie. But we need to bring people back to the authority of Scripture. But before that can happen, we need to be convinced of that ourselves. And the more convinced we can be, the stronger we can make the case for God's word being true. Newsweek magazine, April 2009, this was the cover. It said, "The Decline and Fall of Christian America." In that article, in that magazine, that issue, there was the article titled, "The End of Christian America." In the article, it said this: "The number of people willing to describe themselves as atheist or agnostic has increased about fourfold from 1990 to 2009, from 1 million to about 3.6 million. Okay? Now, I did a little bit of work. I went to some Seventh-day Adventist sources, and I wanted to look up the membership of the North American Division. And as of December of 2018, it was 1,257,913. The atheists and agnostics outnumber us by about 3 to 1. Okay? So we've got our work cut out for us. But before that can happen, again, we need to be convinced ourselves that we can do it. And we can. God has given us what we need. And he told us, he reminded us, that if people don't believe Moses, they're not going to believe him. Well, some people say that the creation-evolution debate is a side issue, and we really don't have to worry about it. Let's just focus on the gospel. Let's just tell them to believe in Jesus anyway. Okay. But if they don't have a foundation for believing in Jesus, it will crumble. Well, you know what? The Bible doesn't say that the creation-evolution is a side issue. Where does it say that? Well, I'm going to take you to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man shall draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And then we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it our ancestors won God's approval." And then it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which appeared." So it takes us right back to showing us that the creation account that God put in the very first chapter of the Bible is important for us to understand the entirety of the gospel. I submit to you that God's word is true, front to back, top to bottom, cover to cover. So, what does all of this mean for us? Well, knowing that evolutionism is a stumbling block for many people to accept the gospel of salvation, we need to understand how to reach them. They do not see a reason to believe that God's word is inspired, infallible truth. How do I know that this issue is crucial for this period of Earth's history? Well, I know that because God is raising up an army. Not the kind of army you might expect. And interestingly enough, a lot of the soldiers in this army are not Seventh-day Adventists, but that's okay. This fellow, for instance, you may recognize him. This is Lee Strobel. He has a journalism degree from Yale University, from the University of Missouri, and a law degree from Yale. He was the legal editor for the Chicago Tribune for many years. He helped write a book called Case for a Creator, which was also made into a video. Lee Strobel had an interesting past. He was an atheist at the time he married his wife, Leslie. And after so many years, Leslie became a Christian. And he thought, well, there goes my marriage. Okay, I married a wacko. But he was drawn to her warmth and her tenderness and her graciousness. And it was a struggle for him. And then finally one day she says, well, Lee, you know, you're an investigative journalist. Why don't you use your investigative journalism skills to examine the case for Christ? And he did. He said it took him 5 years, and it was a struggle for him. But eventually he came to realize that, yes, the evidence for Jesus as the Creator is overwhelming. And he had to accept it, and he became a Christian himself. And now he's involved in helping people understand that. Again, like I said, there's a book available, and this video you can probably find on Amazon. You may be able to find it at Walmart, if we have Walmart still around. Maybe out in the country somewhere. This fellow here, Dr. Joe Martin, had the pleasure of meeting him and his wife a couple years ago at a conference. Many years ago. Well, he was a dentist. taught dental at Baylor University Dental School. Two of his freshman students challenged him to look at the claims of creationism. He thought, oh, I'll do that just to humor these kids here. And it got him on a journey, which he said, again, took 5 years, and he had knots in his stomach. But eventually it led him to become a Christian. He embraced Christianity. His family does too. Now they have a ministry based out of Texas. One of his best works that he produced many years ago is called Incredible Creatures That Defy Evolution. It's a three-part series. This fellow here, Ray Comfort, he is with Way of the Master Ministries. He's got several videos out. His gift is being able to walk up to people in a public place with a camera and a microphone and engaging them in a conversation, and in short order getting them to realize that there's a whole lot that they don't know. One of the videos that I like best is this one here, Evolution versus God, breaking the shaking the foundations of faith. He goes into university, the different universities, and he asks a bunch of students what they believe and why they believe. And of course, they believe in evolution. Why? Well, because my professors taught me. Well, what evidence do you have? Well, and then they get kind of stumbly. Then he goes and talks to the actual university professors. Very powerful video if you can find this one. Another fellow here, Ben Stein. He's an economist and a speechwriter. He was also involved in a movie called, another movie, but Ferris Bueller's Day Off, that's it. But more recently, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. This has been voted by many Christian organizations as the premier creationist documentary ever made. Okay? And it's very good. And I would have said it was tops until this latest one about Is Genesis History came along. But Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, very good. Oh, I already gave you a lead into this one. This is Del Tackett. He's the creator of the Truth Project. And his video called Is Genesis History. There's now a follow-up to that called Mountains After the Flood. And he goes in and he shows how geologists actually perform scientific research to determine various things. And he interviews two geologists about some sedimentary rock layers in the Grand Canyon that go at a 90-degree angle, and they bend and they flex. And if they were hard rocks over millions of years, they would have shattered. But they didn't. They folded. We mentioned this fellow the other night. This is Ken Ham. He was involved in creating the Creation Museum, which my wife and I visited in 2010, and also the Ark Encounter about a couple hours away from there down Interstate 75. Fantastic place to visit if you have not ever had a chance to visit there. But Ken Ham got together with a fellow named Britt Beamer, and they published a book called Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It. And in the book, a survey conducted by the American Research Group revealed that the number one reason most young people leave the church is boring sermons. Nope. Boring prayers. Nope. Boring youth group. No. The number one reason that young people leave the church is because they believe that science has disproved the Bible. And it begins mostly in elementary and middle schools, not in high school and college. These are just a couple of the resources that I have mentioned. Answers in Genesis, Institute for Creation Research. They have a museum in Dallas, Texas, near the airport up there. That's called the Discovery Center. Creation Ministries International, based out of Atlanta, Georgia. Now, about this time, somebody might say, well, yeah, but that doesn't really pertain to me. I mean, my kids did okay, and they're thriving. They're going to school, okay? Or maybe you don't have any kids. But you know what? It's not about us. It's not about our immediate needs. It's about others that we know. We have neighbors. We have coworkers. We have relatives. Okay, we have family and friends. And some of them are struggling with these kind of issues. And if we equip ourselves properly, we can help them to overcome those stumbling blocks that are keeping them away from the gospel, from salvation. Now, I want to say this. I started this about 20 years ago. And the first series I put together, I had 6 talks. And I was invited by a friend of my wife's to come down to Grants Pass, Oregon, to give a series similar to this at the Grants Pass Church. And in a break in the afternoon session, this always kind of gets me. I had a lady come up to me. She was about 40 years of age, I would say. Nicely dressed, okay. She didn't look like somebody who came in off the street. And I could tell that she was like this close to just breaking out in tears. And she asked me, she goes, can you recommend something for me for my son? And I said, well, tell me a little bit about your son. What happened? She said he was raised in the church from cradle roll on up, sent him to academy, schools, everything, Christian education the whole way. He got out on his own when he became a young adult, got a job, and while he was at work, some of his fellow co-workers said, you're a Christian. Well, how can you believe the Bible? What about radiometric dating? What about all this proof about the age of the earth? What about the starlight that we see from distant planets or from distant stars? What about this? What about that? And they challenged him with evolutionary questions that there are answers for, but he didn't have those answers. And so then he came to the conclusion that all I've been taught in my life was just a bill of goods. And he walked away from God. He walked away from the faith. He walked away from church. I'm not sharing that to be disrespectful to Seventh-day Adventist education or Christian education. I'm saying that in this young man's case, he was told what to believe, but he was never taught how to defend that belief. And he was left with no answers, and so he walked away. So I shared with this lady, I said, well, I would recommend this, this, and the other thing. And I don't know, that was 20 years ago. I don't know what the status is of that young person today. I hope that somehow somebody's been able to reach him and help turn around the faulty thinking, because there are answers to those simple kind of questions. We just have to spend a little time finding out what they are. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You see, the devil knows that the natural world, when viewed correctly, will lead people to a knowledge of God. So he wants to lead them away from knowledge of God. So he has to pervert science to do that. And he's been quite successful, I have to say, in that regard. But we, you and I, for our part, we cannot continue to take our belief in creation for granted if we're to be effectual in our evangelism to the Greeks. The secular-minded person believes that science has disproved the Bible, and so there is consequently no need for God in his or her life. And what do? They turn their nose up at the invitation to accept Christ. So, what must we do to prepare ourselves to stand for the truth of God's word in an increasingly secular world? Well, that takes us back to 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That's the first thing. Then we are always prepared to give an answer to whom? To everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, can you put some traction on this? Can you get the rubber on the road? Yes, I can. Everybody can learn a few scientific facts that refute evolution as conversation starters. You don't have to prove creation. You only need to refute evolution. And you can do that very gently. Let's say that you have somebody you know that you're working with that likes birds. Okay, they're like a bird watcher. Okay, you might go up to them and say, you know, according to what they teach in schools and stuff like that, that birds supposedly evolved from reptiles. And they might say, well, yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, I say, well, you know, I'm just thinking, if I'm a reptile crawling around the ground and one of my legs starts to turn into a wing, you know, that's going to be really hard to get around. And before I ever had two fully functional wings, I'm just going to be flopping around. I don't know how I'd ever survive long enough to be evolve into a bird. And they might say something like, oh, yeah, I never thought about that either. Okay. Just one example of how that might work. We have and if they like to fish, you might talk about evolving from lungs, from gills to lungs. You know, this thing that had gills comes out of the, what's it doing? Like, trying to figure out how to breathe, right? I got to go back in the water. And for millions of years until they get it right, they might say, oh yeah, I never thought about that. We have a person that we like to invite into Arizona every couple of years. His name is Jay Siegert. He runs the Starting Point Project. He named it that because he realizes that we have to take people back to the starting point, start to rebuild their entire foundation. And again, we always do it with gentleness and respect. But he uses the illustration. He says, I like to put a pebble in their shoe, give them something to think about, and then revisit and revisit, because we need to be gracious to these people. Remember, folks, evolutionism teaches that man, independent of divine revelation, determines for him or herself what is truth. Now, the devil doesn't stick with the same strategy. He modifies his strategy as he goes along. Okay? During the days of Martin Luther, people didn't come up to him and say, "Brother Martin, what's all this belief in the sola scriptura? Don't you know about radiometric dating? It proves that the earth's millions of years old." Well, they didn't have radiometric dating back then. He saved it for later. The devil did. What about during John Calvin's time? They didn't go up to him and say, "Brother Calvin, all this nonsense about the Bible. I mean, don't you know about distant starlight? I mean, these stars are billions of light years away. How can we possibly see their light if we've only been around for 6,000 years? He didn't use that argument on him. He saved it for later. Let's get a little closer to home. How about during William Miller's ministry? They didn't go up to him and say, "Brother William, don't you know about human-chimp DNA being 98% similar? That proves that we evolved from apes." No, it doesn't. By the way, that 98% they came up with years ago, it was cherry-picked based upon only certain select segments of protein coding, segments of the DNA molecule. When the entire chimp genome is compared to the entire human genome now, they say it's down to about 85%. You say, "Well, we're 85% chimpanzee." No, it means that 85% of the things that we do, chimpanzees do. We eat the same food, we drink the same air, drink the same water, breathe the same air, right? Okay. We have hair follicles like they have. Okay, so there are many things that are similar. But think about this, chimps, when they're born, their eyes are open, and in just a short order, they're climbing around on mom's back and doing everything that human babies aren't even capable of doing. But again, the devil modifies his attack with each generation as he knows to try to get to certain people. He prepares a different line of attack against God's word with each subsequent generation. So we then need to equip ourselves to meet the attacks being waged against the Bible in these last days. One more reason why this issue is vitally important and has to do, I love this audience here because it has to do with three particular angels, right? And I know that you're all familiar with these particular angels. And I know that you're familiar with these two verses here in Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." You ready for this part? You want to say it with me? "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Notice that it doesn't say worship him who was a baby born of a virgin, which is scientifically impossible. It doesn't say worship the one who brought sight to the blind, which is really hard to do without a lot of surgery, okay? It doesn't say worship him who raised himself from the dead, which is scientifically impossible, and raise others from the dead, which is scientifically impossible. Okay. It says worship the Creator. Now, I want to be careful here, because I do not want anybody to misunderstand what I'm about to share with you. Okay. About the three angels' messages. We have them represented right up here. As a Seventh-day Adventist, since the time I was baptized, I've been in constantly good standing since then. Okay, I have never defected from the Adventist Church. I believe that we have absolutely the best message going. We can answer the toughest questions with the best answers. We have the great controversy motif to give us the big picture that surrounds our thinking. We know where we came from. We know where we're going. We can help people to that end. And we believe in the three angels' messages. But as a means of illustrating that, we kind of shorthand that and we put them into these images, okay? Like these, or like this, maybe a little more dramatic here with this. And sometimes we get really fancy, we show them like this, okay? And sometimes, of course, we put faces on them like this. But we're always showing them as a group. I mean, we have to. You can't get a picture of a sequence, but this is a sequence. The three angels' messages are sequential. Revelation 14:6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven." Verse 8 says, "And another angel, a second, followed." That means a sequence. Verse 9, "Another angel, a third, followed them," saying. Now, I'm trying to be careful here. I'm not dissing on the three angels or the three angels' messages. But we need to understand that this is a sequence. It's 1, 2, 3. It's not like a trio, like the Kingston Trio, or Peter, Paul, and Mary, or Three Dog Night or somebody like that. Okay, has Babylon fallen yet? Well, we're on the verge, okay, but we're still not quite there. And the Mark of the Beast, well, we're really close to that one too. But if we understand this as a sequence, the first angel's message is the foundation. It is a call to biblical authority. If the lost people don't understand that part first, then telling them that, hey, Babylon has fallen, they'll say, yeah, didn't it fall like 4,000 years ago? Okay, you see, it's going to lose context. So we need to start with this foundation. Once that's established, then they can understand Babylon and what the confusion means. And then after that, they can understand the mark of the beast and righteousness by faith and these other issues. But we've got to get them back to this first. Which means, from a historical perspective, that the first angel's message is still a work in progress. Biblical authority. If God is not the creator of all things, then the Bible really is just a collection of stories. Nothing more. But there are still many people waiting to hear this because they're looking for something genuine. They're looking for something authentic. And they need somebody to reveal that to them. You got this? Okay, if you come away with nothing more than this, you've got something good going for you. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Not only teaching, but defending the word of truth. We stand on the Bible, we make it the foundation, the starting point for our thinking in every area. Well, that might lead somebody to ask, can we really have an active part in defending God's word to a perishing world? My response is, absolutely. Hey, folks, we don't need to let Sean Boostra and Doug Batcher get all the fun. How many of you out there would like to join me and others in proclaiming the first angel's message? Amen. All right. Will you stand with me then as we close with this verse, and then we'll have our closing hymn. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Why apologetics? Because the authority of God's word is being attacked on the basis of God being the creator or not. Why now? Because God is calling on believers to defend his word against the lie of evolution in these last days. Our closing hymn is number 341, To God Be the Glory. Chorister? Ah, come on.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Verse 2.
Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done, great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son.